Good morning.
Hey, it's good to see y'all that you didn't let the wind stop you. But I do notice y'all have different hairdos this morning. Very nice. Very nice. I don't know if you saw this video. We don't need to do the lights. The lights are fine. But I don't know if you saw this video, but I've been seeing it pop up on Facebook, and I've seen a couple of people saying, oh, look at this. I want to show you this video, but I think I have yet to see anyone who's addressed this video in the proper way. So if you've seen this video, hopefully you see what I see. Show the video.
Is all that matters tonight is where you stand before God.
Shut up!
Before it's too late.
Shut up!
We can all be saved tonight. And I pray that you turn and repent before it's too late. Turn from your sin. What is sin? Well, God gave his commandments so that we could see our sin.
Stop talking. No one listens.
And see, because of our sin, that we need to turn to God.
Pie-holes should be quiet.
We need to turn to God before it's too late, just like the rich man. The rich man didn't turn to God, and it was too late for him when he stood before God in heaven.
He wants to hear you.
And in hell, he lifted up his eyes.
Jesus, blah, blah, Jesus, blah, blah, blah.
Don't think that your own good works will get you to heaven. Nothing will get us to heaven but Jesus Christ. Jesus.
Yeah, okay. And that's the response that I'm seeing on Facebook and other places, that people are like, They've coined her, little devil girl and all this stuff. But you know what? I think that even the person who made this video is missing the point. The point is, I don't look at that little girl and say, devil girl. I see, look at that Christian and say, what are you doing? Here you have a young lady obviously feeling the conviction, and he's ignoring her, acting as if she's not even there. What he should be doing is reaching out to her, turning that microphone off. And let me ask you this. I've done this many, many times. If I said, how many people have been saved because you walked by hearing someone scream on the street corner? Never. I have yet to run into one person. Now, I'm not saying that that guy isn't producing any fruit. But I will say this. Yelling out at the top of your lungs over a microphone like that isn't going to take that microphone off and love somebody and then tell them about the gospel. And that little girl is feeling the conviction. She's just repeating what she hears from mommy and daddy. That's all she's doing. And so what she needs is she needs someone to come and love on her. And so before I said anything on Facebook and posted a comment like that, I have yet to see one person say, what is this guy doing? How is he a representative of Christ, ignoring the one who is right there before him and yelling out to other people who aren't obviously paying attention? So if you see that video, maybe you might want to comment in that direction and get people thinking the right way, that it's not about the little girl, it's about the guy who's being ineffective with the gospel. And that hurts my heart more than anything. He's not being loving, and he needed to give that girl some attention. So hopefully you saw that too. If not, well, maybe you do now. Okay, another thing that I need to talk about this morning, I want to take some time and really praise God for what he's been doing. We've seen many healings, and I've shared that with you. And we've actually seen quite a few people get healed recently. Not to say that everyone has, but many have, and miraculously. And in John chapter 5, verse 36, it says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the work which the Father has given me to finish, the very work that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Now, I want you to understand this. The people that we've prayed for and have gotten healed, it's because God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is here. It's not because of my prayer or your prayers. It's because his Spirit is here and we trust him. And as we've seen people get healed, I believe it's a testimony to the fact that God's Spirit is here. And whenever God's Spirit is here, then we can look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, listen to this, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Well, I have an awesome praise report. We got that building. We don't own it yet, but we got a lease, and prayerfully we're going to start building walls and everything. And so after service, yeah, that was awesome. After service, we'll have that door unlocked. So if you want to walk around in there and look, you'll see it's huge. And so what we're going to do eventually is we'll bring our children's church and Fruits of Harvest all over here, and we'll have a larger sanctuary, our fellowship hall, whatever. We're still praying about how we're going to go. Larger bathrooms. Yay. larger, more bathrooms and larger ones. We've got a kitchen area over here. It's already ready to flow. Yeah. And we'll be vacating that, so we'll be self-contained in this building. We won't have to cross the parking lot with the wind giving us new hairstyles and all that. But here's the thing, just so you know, all of this has happened. We are a church of 4 years. We're a four-year-old church. We're a baby church. All of this has happened, I'll tell you why. Prayer, and prayer. So let me also add, as we expand, we need more prayer for God's provision. So we're not going to do fundraisers. We're not going to start passing the plate. We're not going to ask for pledges. We're not going to do any of that. And we never will, because I believe we don't go to people. We go to God. So I'm going to ask you to join me in praying for God's supernatural provision, as he always has in these 4 years. I mean, look at this. In 4 years, it's amazing. It's unheard of, especially in this valley. Well, we're now going to a new level. We're going to be, we're going to have 15, I think it's 15,000 square feet. That's a huge. Wait, you'll see when you go in there. It's a lot bigger. It's a lot bigger than it looks. But here's the thing. If God is giving us that to work with, it means the church is going to grow. He won't give you more than you can handle. And so evidently he's saying, listen, you need to be prepared to handle more. Little HBC. So prepare for some more growth in the coming year. And here's the proof. Here's the proof. It looked like a rock concert up here last week. All the people came forward, and you know what? They were all standing on the rock. So it was kind of a rock concert. We were praising the Lord. So I pray that we see many, many, many more Sundays like last Sunday, and even greater. He will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. And I can ask for a lot, and I can think for a lot. But he says, nah, just watch. So praise the Lord, huh? Okay, so open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Actually, your bulletin says chapter 31, but we have to cover a couple of loose ends in chapter 30. So we'll look at that. But our emphasis is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1 through 13. And I've entitled the message, Wasted Opportunity. And we will look at the inevitable destiny, the irreverent display, and the intolerable disgrace. So let's finish chapter 30, and I'm just going to kind of read it, and we're going to overview rather quickly. Verse 21, it says, Now David came to the 200 men that had been weary that they could not follow David, whom they also made stay at the brook Beshor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked, listen to this, all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, stop right there. Hold on. Wicked and worthless? These were the guys who just had victory. These were the guys who were moving forward in faith. And now God says, nah, they're wicked and worthless at this point. At this point. Why? Because all of a sudden pride has entered into their heart. Whenever we begin to walk in pride, that's worthless to God. God says he draws near to the humble and he resists the proud. And at this point, they're all proud. Look what we did. Look what we did. And they're saying, they're going to say something that makes them wicked and worthless in their heart. Listen, when you begin to be selfish, when you begin to count on your own accomplishments in the flesh, God says, first of all, that's wicked. And secondly, to him, it's worthless. And that's what happens. Look what they say. Look what these greedy, worthless men in God's eyes says. He says, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoils that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. In other words, you know, we got all this spoil. We went to fight. We did it. We'll give them their women and children and let them leave away, because I don't want them touching any of my stuff that I recovered. And I love, listen, we often wonder as we've been looking at the life of David, and we're going to continue as we move into 2 Samuel. But one of the reasons that God, even though David made errors, he made huge errors, and sometimes lasting a year or two, the one thing that God loved about David was that he always came back to humility and to square one. He always repented. So here's David. He's coming back to his senses. He's seen, you know, the Egyptian. He's seen that he didn't go to fight with the Philistines. He saw that he came back just in time to see that his village had been freshly wiped out. He's seeing God's hand behind the scenes, and all of a sudden he's snapping to his senses, and we're seeing old David come back. Look what he says in verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord, listen, the Lord has given us. Who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troops that came against us? Oh, David. David. He's learned and is learning a valuable, valuable lesson. What he is learning here is that it's all grace. It's all about grace. Everything you have is by God's grace. If you lose something, it's by God's grace. The Lord did this. He says, guys, listen, what do you mean the spoils we got? The Lord did this. We wouldn't have victory without him. And David's saying, listen, trust me, I've been around the block a few times to know that without God, we cannot accomplish this. Brothers and sisters, listen. At any time, God could remove all of your faculties. He could do that. At any time. The fact that you can even get up in the morning and tie your shoes is an act of God's grace. Oftentimes, people get a job, a new job, or a raise. Look what I accomplished. They come up with some invention, and all of a sudden they're making millions, and they're like, oh, look what I did. No, you didn't do nothing. If something happened, it was God's grace. And that's what David's saying. Listen, if we had victory, it was by God's grace. Now all of a sudden you're going to take credit for it? Not good. And God says, you know what? Taking credit for what I have done, the blessings, that's evil and wicked. He goes on, verse 24. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be to he who stays by the supplies. You hear what he's saying? And man, was this a lesson for me. This was, as I was studying last night, this just, God was ringing a bell in my heart. What he's saying here is, listen, some Christians go to the battle. Some Christians stay behind and protect the supplies. And when we go before the Lord, the reward is going to be the same. Sometimes in my heart, because I am an evangelist at heart, I love to preach the word, if you haven't guessed. And so I know some other Christians that they're kind of like this. Well, you know, I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to, but I know them to be very prayerful people. You know what? Who am I to say, you know what, they're spiritually impotent or they don't have any power? Who am I to say that? I'm becoming just like David's men if I start to have that mentality. As long as there are some in the battle and there are others protecting the supply, that supply of prayer coming in, then you know what? That's a team effort, and God blesses that. It's so important that we have a David mentality. David, who says, you know what? As important as us going and fighting and sweating was that there was someone protecting the supplies that stayed behind. Yes, they were exhausted. Maybe they couldn't handle the intensity of the battle, but nevertheless, they were a part of it because they weren't just doing nothing. They were praying. So important. Now, if you're not witnessing and you're not praying, that's a different story. But if you're a prayer warrior, if you're someone who says, you know what, I don't have the intensity to get in there and be an evangelist, okay, but pray hard and earnestly. He says, they shall share alike. Verse 25. So it was from that day forth that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. I love this. David is being a type of Jesus Christ. David recognized that what they did was as important. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Are you familiar with that? Remember, some came in the third hour, and they had this all long day to work from the third hour on. And the vineyard owner, which is a representative of God, promised them a certain amount of pay. Then others came in the sixth hour. And then others in the 11th hour, 1 hour before time to punch the card. And the owner paid everybody equal. And the ones that were there from the third hour, hey, we've been working all day. You're going to pay them the same? And of course, the owner says, who are you? I paid you what I promised you. What are you complaining about? How are we? If you just got saved today and tomorrow the rapture comes, your reward is going to be great, just like mine. I'm not going to say, but Lord, I've been sweating for 20 years. He says, doesn't matter. It's equal. That's how I see it. If you serve picking up wrappers in the parking lot, or if you serve teaching the Bible, you can't say, I deserve a bigger reward. God says, no, I give equally, liberally. God is a good rewarder. What gives value? What gives value to what we do? Is it the sweat? Is it the battle? What gives value to what we do is the prayer. Do we do it in our own power, or did we do something by the power invested by God to us? Prayerfully, whatever you do for the Lord, whether it's staying back with the supplies or whether it's getting into the heat of the battle, prayerfully, you're doing it by God's power and not by your own, and it becomes very evident as time goes on. Verse 26. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah and to the friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to share it. And from 27 to 31, we have a list of cities. I'm not going to butcher those names for you. You can do it yourself. But there's a great list of baby names for you. Any of you women who are pregnant, you can pick one of those. It's awesome. But there's 13 cities, and basically David says, you know what, you're all my people. What a humble man. He could have said, you know what, I led the battle. I took us. I'm the one who sought God, and God told us to win victory. I'm going to take the largest portion. Not only does he not take the largest portion, he's given most of the portion away because he realizes it all comes from God. And you know what God does because he does that? God makes him king. And he basically has providence over all of it. Again, he gets it all back and then some. And that's the way God operates. Do not be selfish. See others as important. Don't look at what you're doing as more important than what someone else is doing. And understand, some are going to stay with the supply of prayer, and others are going to take that prayer and go to battle. But we all are important in God's economy. And it goes on, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Basically, David and his men are back home. They're back where they belong, where they should have never departed. So we move to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Spoiler alert, Saul dies. By the way, that's not much of a spoiler alert. And you know what? As I was thinking about spoiler alerts, I ran into a very interesting video of people using that term wrongly. Watch this.
And now, people on TV misunderstanding what the term spoiler alert means.
So, you know, spoiler alert, there's no one food that's going to really perk you up.
Train versus tractor trailer, and spoiler alert, the tractor trailer loses.
We introduce you to some of the newest additions at our nation's zoos. And spoiler alert, they're adorable.
That sort of classic summertime pattern is going to be returning, but it may be a little bit of a spoiler alert for your weekend.
The jobs numbers are in, and spoiler alert, they're really good.
The big question tonight, will Republicans take control of the U.S. Senate? They need 6 seats to pull it off. So what will happen? Spoiler alert, we don't know.
Okay. So it's no spoiler alert. We know that Saul is going to pass away. We know that he's going to die. In fact, just the day before, back in Samuel 28:18, Samuel came and told him, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistine. And tomorrow, you, your sons, and your sons will be with me. In other words, in the spirit realm, you'll be dead. The Lord will also deliver the armies of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. That's when we should have said spoiler alert. Actually, the real spoiler alert even happened before that. Remember Hannah? Remember her prayer for Samuel? Back in Samuel, Hannah was Samuel's mama. Back in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, and then 6 and 8, she says this, and it's almost like she's describing Saul and David. Watch. She says, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So David's actions are being weighed in Saul's. And we've seen that. There's been this constant contrast between David and Saul. And we're going to see more of that here. And then down in verse 6, it says, the Lord kills and makes alive, brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings the low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. And he sets them among princes and makes them inherit a throne of glory. And so you got to look at Saul and you got to say, what a wasted opportunity. And what I mean by that is he's hearing all this. He's knowing all this. Samuel's been telling him. He's had the Spirit of God upon him. And he's also not sought God, and he's seen the failure in not seeking God. He's seen the reward of seeking God, and he's seen the failure. And yet at no time do we see Saul repenting and seeking the Lord with all his heart. And the sad part is, we're going to see that all the way to the end. If I were going to summarize this last chapter with one verse, it would be Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. You know what? Saul has been engaging in sin after sin, and God warned him, and he never repented. When he didn't kill Amalek, Samuel came in and chopped him up and said, this is what you do. And it was a picture of the sin in our life. Remember that? And what God is saying, if you've got sin in your life, you better chop it up and be relentless. Because if you don't kill it, it will kill you. So important. And so unfortunately, we see David killing the sin in his life and coming back around to humility. But we see Saul not. We see Saul repeatedly not being faithful. Wasted opportunity. So we come to the First Samuel 30, verse 1, and it says, now the Philistines. Now, stop right there. This word now repeats itself many times in the last 2 days. Remember in 28 till now, it's only 2 days. All these, even though for us it's been weeks, it's only been 2 days. And we saw in verse 3 of chapter 28, now. In 29, verse 1, now. In 30, verse 1, now. In 31, verse 1, now. What it's saying is, meanwhile. Meanwhile. You ever watch that show 24? I used to watch that a long time ago. I think I watched the first season and maybe the second season, 24. Remember how they would split the screen? If you ever saw that, they'd have something going on here, exciting, and then something going on here at the same time. Every time you see this word now, it means meanwhile. At the same time that this was going on, this was going on. All of this is happening at the same time in just a couple of days. David wants to fight with the Philistine, and he's discouraged. At the same time, Saul sees the Philistine army, and he's discouraged for two different reasons. Saul's afraid of the army that's coming, and David wants to be a part of the army that's going. Excuse me. David discovers Ziklag's plight, and he becomes distressed. But he seeks God in his distress. Saul seeks this demonic spiritual medium, the witch of Endor, for guidance, while David's seeking God for guidance, both because they're distressed. David hears from God and goes, recovers everything that he lost. Saul doesn't hear from God. In fact, he hears, you're going to lose everything, including your life. You're going to lose your sons. You're going to lose Israel's going to be taken over, your kingdom, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. But not only that, you're going to lose your life. And what does Saul do? He eats, he mourns, and he goes home. Pity me. No time does he repent. What do we do? When difficulty comes, what do? Do we look in? Do we freak out? Do we lack? Or do we go to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to repent if there's something in my life. I'm going to get right. What do? I pray to God that what you do is you trust the Lord and you believe him to be faithful. And it goes on. It says, okay, it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain at Mount Gilboa. Now, fled, that's another word that repeats itself over and over again in 1 Samuel. But it's supposed to be the Philistines that flee. In chapter 17, the Philistines fled after David killed Goliath. In chapter 19, the Philistine fled again from David. In chapter 30, the Amalekites fled, and the last 400 of the Amalekites ran away from David's 400. But when it comes to Saul, when Saul would go, in verse 4, Saul and Israel fled from the Philistines. And now in verse 30, Saul and Israel fled from the Philistines. Saul, when Goliath was coming down in verse 17, Saul was sitting there scared to death. And when David, the little kid, pipsqueak, because remember, Saul is tall. He's like 7 foot tall. He's the tallest in all of Israel. So he's probably like in his 7 foot. So he's Israel's giant. And this little pipsqueak, David, who was the smallest of all the boys, and he says, I'll take on Goliath. And instead of saying, wow, man, look at this little kid, has this, you know, this tenacity, and he's going to, you know what, maybe I should put on my armor and go. Instead, he goes, here, you put on my armor. Go ahead, kid. Saul is a coward. Remember at his inauguration? Where was Saul? He was hiding in the luggage. He's scared. Why is he scared? Because he doesn't have the power of God's Spirit in him. Listen, when you and I begin to fear and worry and freak out, it's because we're not relying on the power of God. But when we are truly standing on God's word and we believe what God's word says and we say, God, he loves me and he has a plan, at that time, at that moment that we get that strength, that inner strength to take on the giant at that time, to do the impossible at that moment, we are truly walking, believing the word of God. Now, David was not perfect, but he was humble. Saul was not humble, and he was imperfect. So that's a losing combination. Listen, brothers and sisters, we must remain teachable and humble. Because we can blow it, and we're going to. But if we blow it and we don't have humility to come before God and say, please forgive me, I've done wrong, I was wrong. If we can't say that, then we have a problem and we are at enmity with God. Just like it said about Saul. He said Saul was God's enemy. Why? Because he blew it? No, because he wasn't humble enough to come before God. And David, did he blow it? Yes, but he would humbly come back to God. Which are you? Do you come back to God? Or do you know, I should be doing this. Oh, well, and continue. That was Saul. He knew, but he was like, yeah, I should be worshiping God, but oh, well, I guess I should be serving the Lord, but oh, well, I'll just get along. And God says, that is so prideful, and that is so far from me. And at that point, we sometimes sever not our salvation, but our relationship with God. Side note, remember how close David came to being in this battle where the Philistines are coming in to attack Saul and wipe out Israel? What would have David done? Because he, at that point, would have been engulfed in as much sin as Saul. He would either have to kill his own people and Saul, or he'd have to begin to battle, not with the Lord's strength, and possibly lose all his men, if not his very own life. But do you see God's hand upon the humble to move him into places? Listen, if you will just humble yourself before the Lord, at times you may not understand the direction that God is taking you, but I promise you this, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will move you in the right direction. Just trust him. But what a wasted opportunity for Saul to truly repent and listen to God finally. Verse 2. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistine killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's son. Now, they kill Saul's three sons. And in fact, there's another son that we're going to be introduced to in 2 Samuel, so I'm not going to get into that right now. But many ask, why did Jonathan have to die? He's been valiant. He's been humble. He's been incredible. Now, there's a couple of thoughts. One, that Jonathan was a natural successor, that he was the heir apparent. It should have been him to be the heir, okay? But yet, because of his godliness, he said to David, he said, David, you're anointed king. I know I'm supposed to be the next one. I'm the heir apparent. I'm the obvious. I'm the oldest. I'm next in line. That's the way our tradition is. But you have the anointing of God on you. So you become king. I will become your right-hand man. I will serve under you. What a humble dude. What a humble dude. Here you go. Let's put it in the vernacular, okay? Let's say you have this great job. You've been working the job for 5 years, and you're good at your job. And then there's a brother here in church or at, around your neighborhood or a good friend comes into town, and you go, you know what? Hey, man, I could get you on. We could work together. And you get them on. And within a couple of months, they're promoted above you.
Oh.
Could you go, awesome, you're anointed by God. I will serve under you. Or will you go, man, I've been here 5 years. I got them the job. Why didn't I get the raise and the promotion? Oh, I hate that guy. Ooh. You just wait till he's looking the other way, what I do to his lunch. No, would that be you? Would you be out in the parking lot letting the air out of his tires? I don't know what happened. Would that be you? Or would you be like Jonathan and say, I see God's anointing on you. No wonder, man. Yeah, I got you in here because God had a plan to bless you. You deserve it. Awesome. That was Jonathan. But here's the thing. It wasn't something that he was doing for 5 years. Being next in line for king was his whole life from a little boy. Hey, you're the next king. You're the next king. You're the next king. You're the next king. And we're not just talking about promotion. We're talking about king, rich, powerful. And what does he say? David, man, not me, you. That's a godly, godly guy. So why did Jonathan have to die? Why couldn't he just stay on and be David's right-hand man? He wasn't going to fight that. Well, first of all, some say to prevent future division in the family. Because if Jonathan and his brothers hadn't died, maybe Jonathan would have been humble enough to say, no, David. But then the other ones would have said, you know what? If you don't want it, I'm the next in line. I want it. It's supposed to stay in the family, Jonathan. And then there'd be a fight. And we'll see that next week. Or when we get to 2 Samuel. Okay, and then some, you know, say, well, not only that, but if Jonathan would have remained, then the people would have caused division. Because my thought was, okay, let's say for a moment that we want to prevent division in the family. Well, then kill the other two boys and let Jonathan live. So David could have the support of Jonathan. Because Jonathan and David, they were best friends. Well, I think, and it's possible, we're not told. Number one, I think God wanted David to wholly trust in him and not have his trust in his powerful. Because remember, Jonathan was one mighty, mighty warrior, just like David. So rather than trusting in the camaraderie and the power of the multitude of godly men, instead, God says, no, you and me. The other thing is, I think that it's possible that God loved Jonathan. God wanted Jonathan home. Do you understand that God loves fellowship with us? And when you are a godly person, I knew this guy, I'm telling you. His name was Ted, and he had a beautiful family. He had little kids. Right? Godly guy. When I first started going to church where I used to go, he was one of the youth leaders, he and his bride, and they were so in love and they were so godly in prayer and just awesome people. You knew, you could sense God on it. And he was young, in good shape, just awesome dude. One day, at home, perfect health. I mean, he's a picture of health. He's going up the stairs to go pray with his kids. And he has an aneurysm and dies on the stairs on the way up. Never had a health problem, never had an issue. I believe God just took him home because he was so in love with him. That guy was truly, truly had a relationship that was special with God. And I think sometimes God does that. He just takes people home. And I think that it was like, you know what? I could leave Jonathan here. He's going to be a, but you know what? I'd rather have Jonathan with me. And David can get by, just he and I. So I think, listen, I'm just speculating here. There's no real scripture to back it up. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. God's ways are not our ways. They're not. We have to guard ourselves against bitterness, against hardening our hearts when we don't understand what God is doing. Because we've got to look from David's perspective, and we will when we get to 2 Samuel. David's perspective, he loved Saul. Even though Saul tried to kill him, he respected, he admired, he honored Saul. And Saul's dead. And not only that, his best friend is dead. And he doesn't harden his heart to God. He doesn't say, oh God, man, just when I get my family back and I think everything's great, you killed a king and you killed my friend and half of Israel is taken captive and the Philistines are here now. What are you doing, God? He doesn't do that. Don't we do that sometimes? When we see that things aren't going the way we think they should go? We're not bashful. We're not bashful in trying to tell God how he should work things out. Well, God, you don't seem to understand. If you would just do this and just do that, then everything would be great. And God says, what do you know? My ways are not your ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth are my ways from your ways. Do you realize we've never seen to the end of space? That's how far God's ways are above our ways. I think that's the one reason that God created all the galaxies, just for that one particular verse. He made it so huge and so immense, just so he could say, as far as the heavens are from the earth are my ways and your ways. And look at how big I made it, so that you can try and grasp how far I am beyond you. But what wasted opportunities as the battle becomes fierce. Verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by archers. Now, notice here in the previous verse, look what it says in at the beginning of verse 2. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul. What was Saul doing? Running again. He was running. They're chasing him. Oh, there he is. They're after him. How can you tell it's him? He's the one with the big king-like armor. He's a big, tall guy that looks like he's standing on the back of the horse. They're chasing him. But look what it says. The archers hit him. The ESV, the American Standard Version, says the archers found him. But I like what the ASV says. It says the archers overtook him. They overtook him by God's design. And we'll look at that here momentarily. So he's retreating. That's his MO. I bet if he could find some luggage somewhere, he would have dove into the luggage, just like his inauguration. You would have found him. Saul's in the Samsonite. Just unzip it. He's in there. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword. Now, have you ever held an arrow in your hand at a sporting goods store? Or maybe you own a bow and arrow? You ever look at those tips? They're spooky. Now, I'm a guy. I like guns. I like, but I think about, you know, being shot with one of those things. Now, what we have today are razor blades sharp. Back then, they were kind of a little more crude. They were, you know, they may have been metal, but they weren't as sharp. They just want to make them sharp enough so they go in, and sometimes they're a lot fatter. And he's hit by multiple arrows, and that is painful. And so Saul says to his armor, draw your sword and thrust me through with it. Listen to this guy. Lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. These are the last recorded words by Saul. The last words. And what is he concerned about? I read one commentary who said this is the last act of honor by Saul. This is the last selfish act of Saul. This is not honorable. Look at how many chapters we see swords are being drawn. Jonathan and his armor bearers drew swords. David drew Goliath's sword and chopped his head off. Even Samuel the priest drew a sword and killed. What Saul should have been doing, everyone else around him was doing. And now, the sword that he should have been using for battle was in its sheath, and he was running away like a coward. The sword is used here in vanity. It's a suicide attempt to take his life in vanity to protect his reputation. That's what Saul's been doing this whole time, trying to save face. But he's not going to save face. He's going to lose his head and everything else. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. And I believe his armor bearer was greatly afraid because he had heard David over and over again say, "I will not touch God's anointed. I will not." And so if he was going to kill Saul, he would be greatly afraid. And listen, that's a wise, wise armor bearer, because we'll see later what happens to someone who did participate in the killing of Saul. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. All of a sudden, he seems brave, but it's not. It's selfish. It's self-preservation. It's reputation preservation. And so as we look at this suicide, I have to address it. Why? Because I constantly get asked this question. Does someone commit suicide? Do they go to hell? Let me tell you something. The answer to that is yes and no. And you're going, what are you talking about? Let me explain. First of all, 40,000 Americans take their life every year. 40,000. Do you know it's the number one cause of death amongst teens is suicide? And we are supposed to be the richest nation with the most stuff. Stuff doesn't make us happy, that's for sure. One person dies from suicide every 13 minutes. So basically, in the time that we have this Bible study, 5 to 6 people will take their lives. So the question comes up, does someone automatically go to hell for committing suicide? And my answer may shock you, yes and no. No, because suicide is not a sin that would send you to hell. It's not. Most, you can commit suicide, most types of suicide will not send you to hell. Why? If you're a believer and you, let's say you became like David and depressed, your family's gone, all this stuff, and you decide to take your life. Your salvation was already established when Christ was on the cross. All the sins that you would do in the future, when he said to tetelestai, paid in full, that meant every sin that you've done, are doing, and will do. Now, does that mean, hey, all right, let's just, good. Pastor Randy said I could go sin. I'm all forgiven. No. Blatant sin is a different story, and that's a whole nother teaching. But let's give an example. Let's say you told a lie today in service and you drove out here onto the street and you got in a car crash. Would you go to hell? No. But that's a sin. If you're truly saved, I think over time you mature and you'll deal with depression differently. But an immature Christian, God is not going to penalize them for taking their life. It's not a good way to die. It's a very prideful way to die. I will control one thing in my life, and that's the day I take my last breath. It's someone who, when they say, oh, he hated himself so much. No. He was so in love with himself, or she was so in love that she or he believed they deserved better. That statement, please, I'm going to mention this many, many times as you come here. That statement, you need to learn to love yourself, is a lie right out of the pit of hell. Don't ever believe that. We already love ourselves. We want to prove it to you. Maybe someone in here says, oh, I hate myself. Really? Did you eat yesterday? Did you feed that flesh so that it would be sustained? Did you brush your teeth? Ooh, you hate yourself. Did you brush your hair? Did you put on clothes? If you really hated yourself, someone could come up to you. If I went up to you and cut you on your arm, I won't do it, I promise. But if I did, what would be your immediate reaction? Oh, why? Because you love to protect your flesh. Someone who takes their life is because they're so depressed, because I deserve better. But if you really hated yourself, you'd go, you know what? This, I got everything I deserved. I hate me. I don't deserve anything better than what I got. You'd be content because you're like, you know what? I hate me. It should be even worse than this. But what happens is we believe we deserve better. We become self-consumed and we cover it up with, ooh, I hate myself. So now you're wondering, but Pastor Randy, you said yes and no. So what's the yes? There is a suicide that will send you straight to hell. And that suicide is to reject Jesus Christ. When people say, I don't want Jesus, that is suicide. Listen, if there was a disease, the Ebola virus, it's pretty bad. There's worse disease. But if everyone in here caught that disease right now, and I, in my pocket, had enough for everybody here to get healed, and I said, by the way, you all have Ebola. I put it on your seats and in the bulletin. You all have it, but don't worry. I have a cure, okay? And you said, I don't want the cure. You just committed suicide. We all have a disease worse than Ebola, and it's called sin. Ebola only kills the body. It doesn't kill the soul. Sin kills the body and the soul. And I have the cure. And it's on your bulletins. And it's called Jesus Christ. So that's the one type of suicide that will send you straight to hell. And guess who committed that suicide? Saul. Verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw Saul was dead, he fell on his sword and died with him. What a loyal armor bearer, just like his sons. I know dad's off his rocker. But you know what? I'm going to be faithful just like David. I have the same heart as David, godly heart. He's the king. He's been anointed by God. He may be wrong. He may be off. He may be a coward, but I'm going to fight next to him. Armor bearer said the same thing. I'm not going to kill you. You're the king. King died. Well, you know what? I'm going to die too. There's the honor. That man had honor. God's word. Now remember, the day before, the spirit of Samuel told him, you will die. And your sons will die, and Israel will be taken captive. Now, someone says, Pastor Randy, there's contradiction in the Bible. How did Samuel die? Well, 1 Samuel here, it says, therefore Samuel took the sword, and he fell upon it, so Samuel died. You go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it says, but his armor bearer would not. So he was sore afraid, so he took his sword and he fell upon it. Saul took his sword. So both those accounts say that Saul took his own life. But if you look at 2 Samuel, which we'll see next week, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, says that the Amalekite came and killed him. And then if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says the arrows of the Philistines killed him. But then if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 14, it says God killed him. So Samuel died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also for asking counsel of one that was a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him and turned the kingdom onto David, the son of Jesse. So you say, well, whoa, then who is there a contradiction in the Bible? No, there is not. First of all, God killed him because God's judgment. Why? God already called the judgment. Secondly, those arrow shots were a mortal wound. That was God's doing that allowed them archers to overtake him in their aim to be sure. It also, finally, Saul pulls out his sword that he should have been pulling out when God told him to pull it out. But he uses it to commit suicide, an act of pride to save face. So he did commit suicide. God's justice there. But then he did not die. No, there's no telling us how long it took after he fell on his sword. But we do know from next chapter, from the next book, next chapter, that the Amalekite came and killed Saul. And we'll look at why I know that to be true based on when we looked at that scripture. but it was also the Philistines' arrows. But ultimately, it was God. And then, by the way, the Amalekite, God had told Saul to kill the Amalekites, wipe them all out. Now, perhaps had he obeyed God, there wouldn't have been an Amalekite to finish the job. The other thing we don't see, we see Saul saying, pull out your sword, kill me, do this, I'm in pain. We don't hear him cry out for God in his last words. He dies from total spiritual suicide and physical suicide. Verse 7, when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Basically, what we have now is we have the Philistines lined up right between the north and the south of the Israeli occupied area. So the Philistines are right sandwiched between them. A house divided will not stand. It's going to take a mighty king to reunite them. Verse 8, and it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim in the temple of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth. By the way, that's the goddess of lust and desire. Goddess of lust and desire. So these people are like, woohoo, we killed the Jewish king. Awesome, awesome. Where should we put his body? I don't know. You want to have more sex here? We'll put him in that temple. That's basically what they're doing. To get a blessing from Ashtoreth, the goddess of lust and desire. You did it. You did it. Now give us some more of what we lust and desire. Wow. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, verse 10, it tells us a little more. It says this, they put his armor in the temple of their god, and they fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. There you go. They put his head, they put his body in one temple, and they put his head in the other. Dagon, guess what that is a god of? Fertility, more sex, right? What kind of temple is that? Could you imagine if you went to church and you come into church and there's people's heads hanging in the wall and to you that's victory? See, what they were doing here is they were saying, our God's bigger than your God and we defeated the Israelite God and look at, here's the proof and now we're going to put him in our lustful temples. I wonder, I have to wonder this, if this was actually even deeper demonically. Why? Well, remember, Saul had several times when the Spirit of God was upon him. You'd think the demonic world didn't see when that happened. And then finally, when Saul absolutely stopped being obedient to God and the demons actually came and began to dwell in him, he was now their trophy. And so they take their trophy and they put it in their temple. And all the demonic realm at that moment was celebrating. Kind of like those guards when they put Jesus on the cross and they're casting lots for his undergarments. It's almost like the demons were celebrating, but little did they know that God, that it was all a part of God's plan and the glory of God was going to be revealed. Because little do they know, yeah, demonic realm, you took out Saul, he was ineffective, but wait till you see the little guy that I'm going to put in his position to reunite Israel and to give them victory after victory. David will become the greatest king Israel has ever known. So what the demonic realm is celebrating becomes their demise. And I love that. I love that. Listen, if you stand on God's word and you stand strong, the demonic world cannot celebrate a victory over you. And they may think for a day that they have you, but that is fleeting as soon as God says, no, 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 we're going to sucker punch these demons. And God can do that. I can't, but he can. But it's important that we stand obedient like David and not flippant. And one day you're hot for God and the next day you're not. And that was Saul's life. we come to the unacceptable disgrace in our last verses. Now, when the inhabitants of Jesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men, I love that, the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons off the walls of Bashan. Listen, they didn't just walk in there and go, where are those bodies? We're going to take them. Is that all right? No. Trust me, it's not recorded here, but it was the valiant men that went in. And what they said is, our king of our God, appointed by our God, is not going to sit in some temple for demons to party over. We're going to go get him. And evidently, it was such an easy trip that we don't even hear about the battle that must have ensued. It just says they went, they got it, they traveled all night, they took the body of his sons off the walls, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there and took their bones and buried them under the tarshish tree at Gebesh and fasted 7 days. So they went, got the body, no problem. By the way, I have to address this. They burned Saul. I get people, when my dad passed away, I have a lot of religious relatives and different denominations. And when my dad passed away, everyone came around to see this, you know, the funeral of my dad. And when they found out that my dad wanted to be cremated, there was a big fight about the fact that that was ungodly. People see, you know, oh, this is a fire. Well, the question is that's asked is, well, if you burn your body, aren't you supposed to be resurrected to get your new body? Yeah. But what do you think happens to your body even if you put him in the casket? It decays. What happens if a Christian goes to war and he falls on a hand grenade or a bomb and his body goes in several? What about a sailor who goes down with the ship and a bunch of crabs and fish and different animals and he goes in different parts and then his parts are... What about that? Well, you listen, God created us from dust. He can bring it all back together. By the way, when I think of cremation, you know what comes into my mind? Cheap. Listen, I don't want my family with the stress of trying to get me a casket that looks like Elvis Presley should be buried in it. You know, I don't need the rhinestone casket and the Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog song. I don't need that. Just bury me, put me in an urn, throw me in a tub of menudo. I don't care. Just don't spend a lot of money on a pine box. And by the way, if I'm going to get a glorified body in heaven, I want to get rid of every remain of this one. Burn it. Okay, you deal with that, God. You got to give me a whole new one. I want to make sure that I don't go, oh, man, I got the same one. That's not cool. So burn me. Okay. Here they burned Saul. And then this was honorable. So when people say it's non-biblical, they did it here. And God allowed them and gave them victory to bring it back, to burn it. And they took the bones and then they fasted 7 days. Sorry. Anyways, but what wasted opportunity on Saul's part? He had it all. He was king. He was anointed by God. He was tall and good looking. He had God's spirit come upon him several times. He prophesied. But he didn't stay faithful. He waxed and waned cold, and he didn't obey every aspect of God's word. I pray this morning that you don't take God's word lightly, because if you do, you may end up much like Saul, and I pray that's not the case. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you reject him today, you're committing spiritual suicide, and that's not wise.